All right, we're in the fourth lesson of our six-week series, Unstoppable Gospel. We're studying the early days of the New Testament church, a church that was powerful, a church that was consistently advancing, a church that was taking new ground, a church that faced obstacles, but they never turned back, a church that faced opposition, but they never retreated, a church that faced persecution, but they never gave up. A church that was unstoppable. And so far, we've talked about an unstoppable mission, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, an unstoppable message, that Jesus died for our sins, rose again, and reigns today as Lord. And then last week, an unstoppable love, where we were reminded that loving people is a powerful expression of our love for God. This morning, we're going to talk about unstoppable opportunities. And the point of the lesson is that every day we intersect with people who need Christ. So we need to be on the lookout for them. In fact, that's the three points of the lesson are see the opportunity, seize the opportunity, and then build on the opportunity. And you'll see how Peter and John did that in the passages of Scripture we're going to look at today from Acts chapter 3. Now, so let me just remind you, on your way to church this morning, all of us, even Brother Clint, who probably lives the closest, passed through some intersections, okay? Passed through some intersections. Most of the time when we pass through intersections, I mean, we look to make sure there's not a car coming from those intersections, but we really don't take notice of what's going on in those intersections. We just drive through them. And in a lot of ways, that's how life is. We intersect with people every day of our life. Most of the time, we don't even notice that they're there. We just pass them by. But again, as the lesson reminds us this morning, God has put some of those people in our life so that we can influence them and so they can influence us. It works both ways. And so we need to ask God, and we need to look, be on the lookout for those opportunities that he's put in our path so that we just don't pass them by, so that we just don't ignore them and take them for granted. I mentioned last week the believers that made up the New Testament church. They did not think they were starting a new religious movement. They thought they did not think that the message that they had in their gospel, in the gospel, was in opposition to what they practiced in Judaism. In fact, they thought the message of the gospel was the fulfillment of the message of Judaism. Judaism was looking for the Messiah. The message of the gospel was the Messiah had come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the early believers, as we're going to see today in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, continued to go to the temple. Now, they were being true to their heritage. Now, some of the things they did in the temple, they knew weren't necessary anymore, like the sacrifices that were offered for sin. They knew those weren't necessary anymore, but they could still go and pray, and they could still go and find people that needed to hear the gospel, that needed to hear about Jesus, that needed to hear that he was the Messiah, and that he'd come to fulfill all the prophecies that they were familiar with. And so let's start in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, about two of the apostles that went to the temple. Verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Now, it's not surprising that Peter and John went up together into the temple. Just recall some things about them. They were partners in the fishing business. So they knew each other before they were called to be a fisher of men. Their call to be a fisher of men happened at the same spot on the Sea of Galilee about the same time. And so they were called by Christ at the same time. Peter and John, along with John's brother James, made up what we might call the inner circle of Christ. It was those three that went with Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. It was those three that joined Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw him changed before them and saw Moses and Elijah there. It was those three on the night before his crucifixion that he took deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane with him and asked the three to pray with him as he faced the cross. It was Peter and John that followed Jesus that night into the high priest house as they started his trial. It was Peter and John who ran together when reports came back that the tomb was empty, that Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. These two disciples ran to the tomb to check it out. And so, again, it's no surprise that after all these things they did together, that here they are again together going up to the temple. Now, notice the word up. Depending on where you were in Jerusalem, you either went up or down to the temple. Because some places in Jerusalem, you actually went down to get to the gate of the temple. But when most people talked about it, they talked about going up to the temple. Now, if you were coming outside of Jerusalem, everybody that came to the temple went up because Jerusalem was on a mountain and you traveled up to get there. Bible says they went there at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Jewish day was divided into two 12-hour periods or two 12-hour watches. The day watch or the day period was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. The evening watch was from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. the next day. And so the third hour of the day, 6, 7, 8, 9, would have been 9 o'clock in the morning. The 12th hour of the day, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, would have been noon. The ninth hour of the day would have been at 3 o'clock. Okay? So it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Peter and John went up together to the temple. Now, at the ninth hour and the third hour, so at 9 o'clock in the morning and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they had a special time of, well, they had prayer, and they had prayer throughout the day. But at the third hour and the ninth hour, they also had sacrifices. Sacrifices were offered twice a day for the remission of sins. Now, again, Peter and John knew that the sacrifices were no longer necessary. Jesus had paid the price. He paid for sin. But they could still go, as I mentioned before, and join in the prayer, and they could still go and find people that needed to hear the gospel. There were usually larger crowds at the temple during the time of sacrifices. So at 9 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon, there were usually larger crowds at the temple than there were any time out throughout the day. It was a good time for somebody that was dependent on alms to be there. Now, for the Jews, giving an offering to a poor person was a mark of righteousness. In fact, in first century Judaism, the terms almsgiving and righteousness were almost synonymous. You could not be righteous unless you gave alms. I mean, one of the ways you showed your righteousness or proved your righteousness is that you gave material help, either in the form of money or some other act, to those that were poor. And again, if you were a good Jew, that's what you did. Jesus said giving of alms, he endorsed it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And so people who depended on alms, like this lame man that we're going to talk about in a minute, a certain lame man, would come to the temple because they thought that people that came to the temple were more apt to be gracious, more apt to be generous, and more likely to give. So, verse 2, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb. So his lameness was a genetic defect. Okay, he was born lame. He was carried daily and laid at one of the gates of the temple. So he had been lame his whole life. Now in Acts chapter 4, the Bible tells us this guy was about 40 years old. So for 40 years, he had been lame. All he had ever done was beg. All he had ever done was ask for help from other people. He was dependent on them giving of alms for his livelihood. But he was also dependent on somebody carrying him to the temple. And again, we don't know who it was that carried him. We don't know if it was his family or his friends. But every day, they would come to his house, pick him up, carried him to a place in the temple so that he could ask for alms. Now, the verb tenses in verse 1, where it says that Peter and John went up together into the temple, and the verb tense in verse 2 where it says was carried, if you put them together, it implies that they arrived at about the same time. So whoever was carrying this beggar to the temple arrived about the same time that Peter and John were coming to the temple for the time of prayer. Now, the temple, it was not just a large building like this auditorium. It was made up of various sections. There was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the mercy seat. There was a holy place outside the Holy of Holies, where the altar was. There were storage rooms. There was rooms where the offerings of sacrifices were prepared. There were open courtyards. There were porches and balconies. And all of these areas were enclosed by the temple walls. And you got into the temple by going through gates in the walls. And the Bible says here in Acts chapter 3 that this lame man was carried to the gate called Beautiful. Now, in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Nehemiah, some of the gates of the temple, as they were rebuilding the gates in the walls of Jerusalem, some of the gates are mentioned by name. But nowhere in the Old Testament is there a gate called Beautiful mentioned. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says there were 10 gates into the temple. 9 of them were covered in gold and silver. The 10th one was covered in Corinthian bronze. And the one covered in Corinthian bronze was probably more valuable than the ones covered in silver and gold, and was probably more beautiful than the other 9. And so when Luke says he was, in Acts, when he says he was laid daily at the gate called Beautiful, most Bible scholars think he was talking about the gate in the temple that was covered with that bronze. It was more of an adjective as opposed to a name. And so regardless of what gate it was, it really doesn't matter, it was probably a high traffic area. It was probably a gate that a lot of people used, because if you're going to be begging for alms, you want to be the place where the most people go by. So they brought, again, we don't know who brought him, but somebody brought this lame man, laid him at the gate called Beautiful at the temple. Now, he'd been doing this, and I don't know how old he was when he started, but let's say he was 10 years old. So he'd been doing it for 30 years, okay? He'd probably learned to size up people as they came. He could probably look at a person and say, well, that guy's just going to pass me by. He's going to ignore me. That guy, he might give me something. And so the practice was he would ask out loud, he would ask people for alms, help the poor, help a beggar, would you give an alms? And so when he cast his eyes on Peter and John, he said to himself, oh, these guys look like they might give me something. And so he asked for alms. He asked for aid. Now, if they did arrive at the same time, Peter and John were probably the first ones that this beggar had encountered that day. They were the first ones that he asked for alms that day. And maybe, because Peter and John had been to the temple before, maybe they had passed this beggar before. I mean, maybe they had passed by and never noticed him. Maybe the beggar had never noticed them before. On this particular day, God made their paths cross. I mean, the beggar noticed them and asked for alms. Peter and John heard his cry, his plea for help, and something different was going to happen to all three of them on that particular day. Now, most people, when they gave money to the poor, they would just take some coins and cast it in the poor man's lap, in the robe that covered his lap. They wouldn't stop. Most of them wouldn't make eye contact. They would just cast the coins and keep going into the temple. Peter and John did something different. they stopped. They stopped. And the Bible says they fastened their eyes upon him. In other words, they looked intently at him. I mean, it wasn't just a passing glance. They studied him. They saw him as someone in need because he was asking for help, but their look implied that they wanted to see more. They wanted to see inside the person. Now, then Peter and John did something that nobody had ever done before. They said, "Look on us." They were staring at him. They were gazing intently at him. And they said to this beggar, "Hey, look at us." Peter was the one doing the speaking, but John's included in that phrase, "Look on us." Perhaps the lame man was already looking for the next person he was going to ask. Perhaps because of his condition and how long he had been in that condition, he was too ashamed to look benefactors in the eye. And so he kept his head down. His eyes never made eye contact with them. And Peter and John said, "No, no, we want your attention. Look at us. We're looking at you. Look at us." Let's go on to verse 5. "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." So, Peter and John went up to the temple. Here was this lame man laying there asking alms. He asked Peter and John for alms. They stopped. They looked at him. They demanded his attention. Said, "Look at us." And he gave heed unto them. In other words, he looked unto them. Again, this was different. The majority of people didn't stop. The majority of people, hardly anybody, asked for his attention. They didn't ask for him to look. And I'm sure he thought, "Boy, these guys are different from anybody else I've encountered. They must be going to give me a big gift. They must going to be able to give me a lot of money. And so I'm going to pay attention to them. If they say to look, I'm going to look." And the Bible says, it says, "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." Again, they were different than anybody he encountered. And when they said look, he looked. And so, again, he expected to receive a sizable gift, and so he was ready. I mean, he was looking, he was listening, he was eager to receive whatever they were willing to give. Then, just like that, his balloon of hope was popped. Peter says, "I don't have any silver and gold." And I'm sure the poor man must have thought to himself, "Oh man, oh man. These guys are as poor as I am. Maybe poorer. At least I brought some coins to sort of prime the pump." You know, when a beggar came for alms, they would bring some coins from the day before and put in their lap so that people could see that other people had given and, you know, they encouraged them to give. He says, "These guys don't have nothing. At least I got a few coins from yesterday. And why would you guys take my attention off of other people that I could be asking for alms when you don't have nothing to give?" I'm sure he thought, "Hey, just go away and leave me alone. If you have nothing, there's no way you can help me." But then Peter goes on and says something that, again, nobody else has ever said to him. "But such as I have, give I thee." He said, "I don't have any money. I don't have any silver and gold. But I've got something. And what I have, I'm going to share it with you." Now, I'm sure the beggar says, "Well, if you don't have silver and gold, then you don't have nothing that can help me. I mean, I don't see anything. You're not carrying anything that looks valuable. So, again, just go away. Leave me alone. Let me get on with my begging." Now, what this lame man didn't know was he was about to get something that was going to change his life. I mean, if Peter and John would have gave him some coins, gave him some money, it would have helped him for a while. But what they were going to give him was going to change his life completely. So here's what Peter said. I don't have any silver and gold, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. And here's what he says. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, no one had ever said that to him before. If they did, it hadn't worked because he was still begging. He was still lame. But in that culture, and we've talked about it before, a person's name was more than what you just called them to get their attention or you used to identify. A person's name represented everything a person was. Their name represented their reputation. It represented what they thought, how they thought. It represented their feeling. It represented their authority. It represented their power. It represented their character. It represented their spirit. Everything that a person was represented by their name. So when Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he was calling on the power of Christ. He was calling on the power. And look, it wasn't a magical incarnation. It wasn't magic words that caused this lame man to be healed. It was a prayer. I mean, it was an act of faith on Peter's part. He was saying, "Hey, I claim the power that's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." He says, "I want you to rise up and walk." Again, he and John did not do the healing. The healing was done by God. The healing was done by the power in the name of Christ. And for Peter to call him Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he was pointing to both Jesus' manhood, Jesus of Nazareth, and his deity, Christ, the Messiah. So Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, in the power of his name, rise up and walk. Now, that term rise up means to wake up. It means to arouse from sleep. Walk not only means the physical act of walking, but it can refer to the way of life, how you live your life. And so what Peter was saying, I want you to rise up from being a lame man, and I want you to walk. Not only the physical act, but I want you to live your life as somebody that could walk. No longer did he have to beg. No longer did he have to ask for alms. No longer did he have to depend on somebody to carry him to get where he needed to go. No, he could walk himself. He could work himself. He could provide for his family himself. What Peter gave this man changed his life. So he said, rise up and walk. Now, again, here was a guy that had never done that. I mean, he didn't do it as a kid. He didn't even do it as a little baby. He was 40 years old. He has never stood up on his own. He had never walked on his own. And so Peter, the Bible says, took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Just imagine what's going through this lame man's mind. For 40 years, he was not able to get up. He was not able to walk. Here comes this guy, and he says, "Hey, can you help me? I'm a beggar. I need some help." And Peter said, "Well, I don't have any money, but what I have, I'll give you." And he says, "Rise up and walk." And I'm sure the lame man must have thought, "Are you crazy? I'm 40 years old. I've never been able to get up on my own. I don't have strength. My bones are weak. My muscles, I've never used them. How can I rise up and walk?" And then Peter he reached down, took him by the right hand, and pulled him up. I'm sure the lame man said, "Hey, quit. Do you know what you're doing? I've never been able to stand. Don't let me go. I'm going to fall if you let me go." But here's what happened. The Bible says that immediately, instantly, at once. Look, this wasn't a process. This wasn't a recovery, so to speak. This was a miracle. Immediately, strength went into his bones and strength went into his muscles. And I don't know if he felt that strength going into his bones and that strength going into his muscles, but I know he felt what happened in his heart. I'll talk about that in a minute, but let me go backwards for a minute. When Peter picked him up by the hand, it was an act of encouragement. What Peter was saying, hey, I know you don't think you can do it, but try it. I know you've never been able to stand, and you don't think you can stand. You think your bones are too weak and your muscles are too weak. But here, let me give you my hand. Let me help you get to your feet. Oftentimes, encouragement is a powerful thing. No, I'll say that different. Every time, encouragement is a powerful thing. Encouragement often makes the difference between success and failure. So one of the things that we can offer to other people is our encouragement. They may not think they can do it. They may not think they can serve God in the way that God wants them to serve Him. But look, it's not. They don't do it in their own power. They do it in the power of God. They do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Greater is He, if they're a Christian, greater is He that is in them than he that is in the world. And oftentimes what many Christians need is just a word of encouragement from another Christian to do what God has called him to do. So, he might not have felt the strength come into his bones. He might not have felt the strength come into his muscles, but he felt it in his heart. Verse 8 says, and he leapt up. He jumped up. Now, he was already up. Peter lifted him up. But he stood. Peter let him go, and he stood. He didn't fall. Maybe he had tried to stand before. Maybe he had tried to lift himself up before. But every time he let go, he fell. Not this time. He stood and walked. I mean, he put his newfound strength to the test. He just didn't stand there and say, oh, look at me, I'm standing. He started walking. He put one foot in front of the other. I don't know if God gave him the ability to walk at the same time he gave him strength. I mean, little babies, they have to learn how to walk. Here was a man that was 40 years old that never walked. And yet when God gave him the strength, he gave them the knowledge and the ability to walk as well. And where did he walk to? The last part of that verse says, entered with them into the temple. You see, because he was a lame man, there were certain parts of the temple he could not go into because of his illness. I mean, it disqualified him from going into the inner courts of the temple. Now, because he was whole, he was able to walk with Peter and John and the other worshipers that were there to pray and to offer sacrifices. He was able to walk with them into the temple. His physical healing was a picture of his spiritual healing. He was no longer an outcast. He could go and join the other members of that community as they worship their God in the temple. And so he went in walking and leaping, leaping and praising God. I've often wondered what it would be like if somebody got so excited about coming to church they came in the door leaping. I wonder what the rest of us would think about them. We'd probably think they're on something. The joy of Jesus. But we'd probably think they were on something else if they came in leaping. But that's what he did. Now, I want you to notice, and you won't notice it, the word leaping in the last part of verse 8 is different than the word leaping in the first part of verse 8. It's a slightly different word in its root. In the first part of verse, and he, leaping up, stood, means to jump up, to spring up. The word that's used in the last part of the verse has, again, a little bit different, deeper meaning. It's the same word that's used in Isaiah 35, verse 6. And that part of Isaiah is talking about the age of the Messiah. And one of the things that the prophet Isaiah says is going to happen in the day of the Messiah, then shall lame man leap as an hart, as a deer. Okay? And so this man was a sign that the Messiah had come. Because what was happening to him was one of the signs that was going to be present when the Messiah came. And he praised God. He knew Peter and John didn't heal him. He knew his healing had to come from God. And so he went into the temple walking and leaping and praising God, giving God the glory for not only his healing, but giving God the glory because the Messiah had come. Now, let's look at the last two verses, 9 and 10. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. You couldn't help but see him. I mean, he was making noise. Most people came solemnly to the temple. You know, they had probably had their hands folded, walked with their heads down. Here was a guy that was excited. I mean, he was praising God out loud. He was jumping around. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. So, again, he drew the people's attention. I mean, he couldn't help but draw their attention. They knew him. They knew he was a lame man. He'd been there long enough that most of them probably knew his story. Oh, yeah, we know him. He's been out there for years and years and years. He was born that way. He's never walked. I mean, he's a fixture at that gate. He's there every single day begging for alms. And every day, I mean, he has to be carried there. I mean, somebody from his family, some of his friends have to carry him and lay him at that gate of the temple. I'm sure there were people that day in the temple that in the past had given him alms. I'm sure there were people in the temple that day in the past that just passed him by. I mean, they knew they were passing him by. And he said, no, that guy's been here forever. I'm not going to help him at all. They had never seen him like this. They knew something had happened to him. Now, look, these were people that were at the temple at the time of prayer, at the time of sacrifice. So they were a people that worshiped God. They knew the law. They wanted to keep the requirements of the law. They knew the scriptures. They were also looking for the Messiah. When they saw this man, none of them argued that a miracle had occurred. They knew a miracle had occurred. They'd seen him set for 30 years plus at the gate begging for alms. Now here he was walking, leaping, praising God. They could see that something had happened to him. And the Bible says they were filled with wonder and amazement. Now, the word wonder is a Greek word that means being astonished and surprised to the point of being dumbfounded. In other words, they were awed. They were in awe. They didn't have words to describe what they just witnessed. The word amazement is the Greek word that we get our word ecstatic from. That word means being lifted out of one's normal way of thinking into a state of thinking blended with awesome fear and wonderment. It's like getting to the point where you say, I can't believe what I just saw. I cannot believe what I just saw. Now, don't confuse wonder and amazement with faith and belief. Just because they saw a miracle doesn't mean they believe in the one who did it. I mean, they witnessed a miracle. They saw this lame man. They might not have seen the act of him being healed, but they saw the results of him being healed. But just because they saw a miracle, it didn't produce in them the faith that it required to receive Christ. That had to come as that miracle was explained to them as to who did it. Now, it's not in our lesson this morning, but in the rest of Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, that's what Peter did. He stood, again, a large crowd gathered around this man. In fact, the Bible says this man held them there, held Peter and John there, and a large crowd gathered. And Peter said, hey, look, Don't give us the credit for healing this man. We didn't do it. Jesus healed him. Remember Jesus? The one that you arrested and crucified? The one that you buried? The one that rose from the tomb after 3 days and three nights? He gave Jesus all the credit. He preached Jesus unto them. And the Bible says on that occasion there were 5,000 men saved. 5,000. They were only 3,000 when Peter preached at Pentecost. And all the disciples were preaching then. I mean, they were all witnessing then. This was just Peter and John. 5,000 men saved. Now, I don't know if the word man is just men, or if there were additional women and children that were saved, or if it was just men. But if it was just men, 5,000 men, it was a greater harvest than Peter saw a few days before at Pentecost. All because he stopped, he saw this lame man, he heard the lame man's cry, and he saw the opportunity that God was giving him to share what he had. I don't have any silver and gold, but I have something far more precious. I have the knowledge of the Savior. I have the knowledge of the Messiah. I have the knowledge of one that can heal your broken body. That which I have, I'll give unto you. He took him by the hand and said, get up and walk. And in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power in the name of Jesus Christ, that man was healed. And as a result of that, 5,000 additional people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior simply because of one encounter. Now, again, tomorrow. Well, we don't have to wait till tomorrow. Today. Today, God may give you a similar encounter. Your path may cross paths with somebody that needs to hear about the gospel. And you might have the opportunity to share the gospel with them and tell them what you have in Jesus Christ. In your book, it told the story about a Sunday school teacher named Kimball who was concerned about a young man in his Sunday school class, a young man by the name of Dwight. Dwight worked in a shoe store in Chicago. And so one day, Mr. Kimball, because he had a concern for Dwight, went to the shoe store and asked the owner of the shoe store, could I talk to your clerk just for a minute? And the clerk knew Mr. Kimball, probably knew what he was there for, and he said, sure you can. And so he gave Dwight some time off and said, you can use the back room if you want to talk. And Mr. Kimball took Dwight in the back room, talked to him about his soul, talked to him about Jesus, and led that young man to Jesus Christ. And that young man, Dwight L. Moody, became a preacher that not only shook America, but shook Europe for Christ. Just a chance encounter. Sunday school teacher saying, I'm going to go witness to one of my Sunday school boys, tell him about Jesus. Little did he know the impact that he was going to make on the world. And little do we know the impact that we might make on the world if we look for and take advantages of the intersections that God will bring into our life today, the opportunities that God brings into our life today. So be on the lookout for him. Look for him. Seize him. And then build on him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this encouragement from your word this morning. I pray that we not just be hearers of the word, but we be doers. We look for those opportunities that you bring across our path today, tomorrow, the next day. We'd see them, not just pass them by, but take advantage of them. Take advantage to share what we have in Christ. We'll leave the results up to you, Father. We may not see 5,000 people saved at one time, but we may see one, and that one may be the next D.L. Moody or be the next missionary that'll go to some faraway place and lead thousands to Christ. And so help us not to take the opportunities you give us for granted. Help us to see him. Seize him. Be with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. I pray if there's even just one here that doesn't know Christ, as they hear the gospel this morning, they would respond and come to him. Ask all this in his name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.